It's always good to see so many families attending church together on Mother's Day, and we want to start off the homily today with a special blessing for the mothers and grandmothers here with us. So I'd ask you ladies, mothers and grandmothers, to please stand if you can, and then we're going to give you a blessing that you richly deserve and very much need. Ladies, bow your heads. Oh, most kind and loving Father, in your wisdom, you chose that each of us should know the gift of life through the loving sacrifice of a mother. We ask the intercession of our Blessed Mother, the Virgin Mary, the Mother of Jesus, to be upon all the mothers and grandmothers of our parish, upon those who are living and those who have died, in hopes that they too might rise with you. Watch over them as they have watched over us. Love them as they have loved us. Shower these mothers with your mercy and kindness, and may they be justly rewarded for all that they are, all that they say, and all that they give in sacrifice for the love of their children and grandchildren. With special care, mighty God, guard all those who are pregnant and all those who seek to bear children. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. Let's hear it for them. Yes. Very, very special. Yes, but don't let your children cook you breakfast because I don't want to come see you when you're sick. Okay. All right. Two Sundays from now on May the 23rd, not only are you going to reinstate the obligation to attend Mass, and you're good because you already come, but it will also be the birthday of the church, the celebration of Pentecost. And the reason why that's the birthday of the church and not Easter is because in the whole Easter season, not one soul was added to the faith 2,000 years ago. Why? Because the apostles were afraid that those who killed Jesus were coming for them, and they weren't so sure that when they saw the risen Christ that they were really seeing someone who was alive that had died. They thought, is this a joke? Is this a trick? Is it a hallucination? Is he a ghost? And so they didn't save anybody. They didn't baptize anyone. And yet on Pentecost in Jerusalem, 3,000 souls were baptized that very day, thanks to God the Holy Spirit coming down like tongues of fire. And in the first reading today in the book of Acts, we see the seeds being planted for a second Pentecost. The first Pentecost was mainly for the Jewish people to accept Christ as their Messiah. But this meeting of Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is setting the stage for a Pentecost for the Gentiles, broadly defined as anybody that wasn't Jewish, and that was most of the people in the world then, most of the people in the world now. Both Peter and Cornelius believed that the Holy Spirit of God told them to go find each other. It wasn't a chance encounter. It was in fulfillment of divine providence. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He had respect for the Jews, but he wasn't Jewish. And in order for Peter to bring Cornelius, his family, his household, his servants into the Christian faith, an important question had to be settled. Must someone who was not Jewish first become Jewish before they could become a Christian? And this was a big debate among the apostles in the first years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Many of them advocated for exactly this thing, that since Jesus was Jewish and the apostles were Jewish, then anyone else who wished to become a Christian first had to have the mark of Judaism and observe all the laws and rules of Jewish faith before they could embrace Christian baptism. But there were others that thought that is a heavy burden to place on anyone's shoulders, and who would want to do that? In the end, it will be the Holy Spirit that brought Peter and Cornelius together. That same Holy Spirit of God will make the determination that no one should have to bear that burden, that embracing Christian faith is meant to lighten our load, not to impose an even heavier one upon us. Because if people like Cornelius and other pagans and Gentiles were to have to become Jewish before they could become Christian, that meant they were going to be held captive by those same 613 laws of ritual purity that those Pharisees had been using for centuries to mark all kinds of people as unlovable, untouchable, and unclean. But as we shall see moving forward from this reading today, in the next five chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, all the bishops of the early church, all the apostles will come together, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God will decide that those 613 laws should be boiled down only to three. that anyone that wishes to become a Christian wouldn't have to become Jewish. They would just have to promise not to worship idols, not to engage in unlawful marriage, and not to eat the meat of strangled animals. Those sound strange to us, but all the better for those Gentiles who all of a sudden weren't going to be held bound to so many laws that they could never remember or memorize or keep. And only three things stood between them and the Christian faith. That was a great moment. A second Pentecost, and it would set the world on fire for the gospel as the apostles would go to the ends of the earth, most of them to the point of martyrdom, bringing more and more people into the saving promises of the gospel and the Christian faith. But whereas in the first reading we see 613 laws boiled down to three, Jesus at the Last Supper was able to boil every rule in the Bible down to one. And he said it more than once at the Last Supper, "This I command you, love one another." And then, as if that wasn't clear enough, he went further to say, "Love one another as I have loved you." And then he went even further than that to define how he was going to show his love for them. Because he said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus practices what he preaches. And within 18 hours of making that statement, it would come true in prophecy, because Jesus would be dead the next day on the cross precisely because he laid down his life. It wasn't taken from him. Jesus' life was not taken from him by those who put him on that cross. He was giving his life to God. He was giving his life for us. He was, in fact, laying down his life for his friends, and not just for his friends, but also for his foes. Recall that on that cross he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He was willing to die even for those who didn't believe in him, even for those who disliked him, even for those who hated him, even for those who nailed him to that cross. Jesus tells us to love one another, and love one another as I have loved you. Well, how has he loved us? That's a giving love and a life-giving love and a forgiving love and a love that never says no and a love that never turns its back on us and a love that never refuses us. Jesus is asking us to treat each other the way God has treated us in Christ. And that means to work a lot harder to mend fences and build bridges and try to let go of past hurts, grudges, resentments, and broken relationships, so that the Lord who can heal us can help us to be a healer in this wounded world. Love one another as I have loved you. But he's also calling us to lay down our lives. Most of the apostles would, as they would wear the martyr's crown. But there's countless ways in which we can lay down our lives for the Lord and for each other. And we need look no further than our mothers and grandmothers to see how. Every day, mothers and grandmothers have laid down their life for their spouse and for their children, and then for their children's children, putting themselves second, putting themselves third, sometimes putting themselves seventh, always seeking to meet and to fulfill the needs, wants, and desires of their family before they themselves even get a chance to sit down and get a plate of food while it's still hot. We find all around us loving examples of how Christians have tried to fulfill Jesus' great command to love others as God has loved us in Christ. And certainly, just as our mothers and grandmothers do that, those chosen to be the deacons of the church do the same, like this man sitting behind me, and also Rick Friedberg, who's sitting out there the next Saturday morning, is going to join the ranks of the ordained. Mr. Friedberg, please come up here. We are going to have a rite of sending, to send him forth with our promise of prayers in this community as he is presented next Saturday morning at St. Thomas Aquinas Church in East Lansing before Bishop Earl Boyer to be ordained a permanent deacon of the church. And his daughter, Katrina, is here with us, and his wife, Sally, is not well today, and she's watching on the live stream from Leslie. So, Sally, pay attention. Brothers and sisters, we are blessed that one among us has answered God's call to ordain ministry. Let us send Richard with joy to our bishop, who will ordain him next Saturday, and let us ask God to bless him and us this day. Let us pray. Lord God, in your loving kindness, you sent your Son to be our shepherd and our guide. The needs of your church are many and varied, but you show us your goodness and continue to send workers into your vineyard to sustain and direct your people. Bless Richard. Let your Spirit uphold him always as he takes up his new responsibility among the people of our parish and community. With your grace, may he bring God's word to believers and unbelievers alike. Preside at prayer, confer the sacrament of baptism and witness marriages, serve the poor and lowly, and bring your presence to the dying and the bereaved. Strengthen Richard in faith, help him persevere in good works, and direct his steps to always walk in charity and peace. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And we pray for Richard and for all the deacons who will be ordained next Saturday for our diocese. May the Spirit strengthen their hearts and enlighten their minds. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer, that through Richard's efforts, the Queen's Parish may grow in faith, hope, and charity. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer for all ministers, both lay and ordained, who respond to their baptismal call to serve God's people. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer for Richard's wife, Sally, and for his family, and for all who have supported him during his time of formation. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Richard, congratulations and welcome to the team. Let's hear it for him. Yes.